Welcome everyone to today's morning worship service. The following are the announcements for the week ahead and a few things beyond that also. This evening, the prayer time at 10 past 7 and then the evening worship service at 7:30. Monday is the first Monday in a new month, and that's the monthly online prayer time for Northern Presbytery congregations. That's at 7:30. Tuesday evening, then, the session is due to meet at 8 o'clock. And also on Tuesday meeting, our Glenmanus congregation are holding a public meeting. And they have a speaker from Creation Ministries International, Mr. Philip Robinson. And he's speaking in the church hall in Glenmanus at 8 o'clock on Tuesday evening on lessons from the past. There's a little flyer on the notice board about that. I hope to be on holidays with my family from Friday this week till Tuesday. Hope to be worshipping next Lord's Day in the church that Stuart belongs to in Derby, which is the denomination, the International Presbyterian Church. Then next Lord's Day, no Sabbath school classes and no membership information class next Sabbath. The visiting preacher is due to be Reverend Tom McKendry. And the prayer times are, as usual, 11:30 and 7:10. Then also, the next deacons meeting is scheduled. It's not a Monday. It's Thursday, the 13th of April. And then, on the other side of the announcement sheet, there are some things, invitations from elsewhere. Ballylagan Friendship Group meets this Tuesday at 11 a.m. in the church hall in Ballylagan. And Reverend Tim Donaghy, who took the services here last Sabbath, he is due to be speaking at that meeting, and he'll be talking about some of his experiences working as a missionary in the jungles of Peru. There's lunch provided after Tim speaks, and anyone's welcome to attend that. Then the annual Ballylagan Women's Walk, Talk and Eat evenings are held in April each year. The dates for this year are the 12th, the 19th and the 26th. That's three Wednesdays in April, 7 o'clock start. There's a few little flyers on the table about that, and one on the notice board. Then the next Northern Presbytery CY event is a Unihoc competition, and that's due to be in Ballyclabber on Saturday the 15th of April from 7:30 to 9:30. That's for year 8 and above. And on the same night, the Christian Institute is holding an event for young people, and that's for those in the 18 to 30s age group. It's at the Dunsilly Hotel. The theme is Hidden Influences, and looking at the subjects of identity and worldview. And there are some flyers on the vestibule table about that, and on the back of those it tells you who's speaking and who's on the panels and the different elements of that meeting, which is from 7 through to 10. Those are the announcements then for today. We come to join in the public worship of God, and we sing his praise, our opening psalm. Our opening psalm is number 71. The stanzas we sing are 10 to 15, and the tune we use is Salzburg, number 156. Psalm 71, stanza 10, is an expression of hope in God. But I in you will always hope, and will increase my praise. I will tell of your righteousness and saving deeds always. And then the last stanza we sing also reflects hope, but it's hope in the midst of difficulties. And though you have caused me to see much trouble and much pain, you will revive and bring me up from depths of earth again. And so in the midst of all the hard things that there may be for God's people in this life, there is a hope that remains, a hope in God. Psalm 71, we sing from 10 to 15, the tune 156. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God. Now let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we look to you today in worship, and we thank you, God, that in you there is hope. We praise you, Lord, for the God you are. We thank you for your perfect righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that you're always committed to doing what's right and what's good, and you will never do anything other than that. We rejoice, O Lord, that there is no changing in you, that there is no drifting away from what you hold to. But, Lord, we praise you for your constancy, for your reliability. And so, God, we praise you for your word. We thank you that when you say something, that is something that stands forever. And so we praise you for the scriptures we have, and that we can have confidence that what was written in the days of the apostles reflects the mind of God today. We pray for your help in this time of worship. We pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to use your word in our hearts. We pray that we will understand what you're saying to us in the scriptures. We pray that we will see that we do fall short of what you require. And Lord, we pray that we will recognize our need of one who does much better than we do. We pray that we will see our need of Jesus Christ to be our substitute. We pray that you'll take away any confidence we have in our own righteousness, and help us, O Lord, to see that we need the perfect righteousness of Christ to be counted as ours. And we thank you that is the hope that is held out in the gospel. Lord, bless us in this time of worship. We pray that you will draw near to those not able to be among us today. And we pray, Father, for your help for them in the things they face. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, let us read together from God's word. Today, I want to read in Paul's letter to the Romans, reading a few verses at the end of chapter 11, and then reading the whole of Romans chapter 12. Page 1008 in the Church Bible, Romans chapter 11, and we'll be reading from verse 33. The first 11 chapters of Romans are dealing with great Christian doctrines, and there are these words of praise to God at the end of chapter 11 for the many wonderful things that he does in Jesus Christ. So Romans 11 at verse 33, this is God's word. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we end our scripture reading there at the close of that chapter. Now we sing to God's praise from Psalm 37. The 37th Psalm, we use the tune Jackson 102, and we sing the first six stanzas in this Psalm 37 from the beginning, singing the first six stanzas. The first stanza that we sing tells us not to fret, and the last stanza that we sing also tells us not to fret. And in this life, there'll be plenty of things that we'll be tempted to fret about. But God says, "For evildoers, do not fret yourself unquietly, and be not envious of those who work iniquity." We're not to look at how the evil seem to have an easy course through life. We're not to fret because of that. And stanza 6 tells us instead we're to rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret because of him who evil does, and still he prospers yet. We are not to fret at the prosperity of the evildoer, but instead we are to rest in the Lord and we are to patiently wait for him. So Psalm 37, the first six stanzas, tune is Jackson 102. We stand then to sing in praise to God.
Oh.
I'll say a few words to the younger folk at this stage. Managed to be away last Sabbath day. Last Sabbath day was the first day after the time change, and the Saturday night before last Sabbath day, I was going around changing the time on various different clocks and things in the house. There were nine different clocks that I had to move forward an hour, and I suppose in 7 months' time, then those same things will probably have to be moved back an hour again. And that's the way it is. You have those 5 months over the winter time, and then you have the 7 months from the end of March through to the end of October. And we move the clocks. We move the clocks forward, and we move the clocks back, and we move them forward, and we move them back. And maybe sometimes in our lives, we wish we could turn the clock back. Sometimes there are things we regret, and we wish we hadn't done something or we hadn't said something, and we would like to be able to turn the clock back and relive that thing, but we can't do that. And then there's other times maybe you just wish you could move things on, and move things on quickly so that you could get finished with something that you don't like about how life is at present. Maybe sometimes you wished that this school year could just be finished, that you could move on, and next year you'll have a different teacher from the one you have this year, and you wish you could just move things quickly forward. When I was in secondary school, I remember all those school uniform regulations and whatever, and there was certain kind of shoes that you had to wear. I remember one year I was late to getting my shoes, and the only ones that were left, I was convinced there were ones nobody would want to wear those shoes, but of course they were the ones I had to wear, and I desperately wanted my feet to grow that year so that I wouldn't be able to wear those shoes anymore. And it seemed such a long time, day after day after day, going to school in a pair of shoes that I really hated. Sometimes you just wish you could move things on quicker. But we can't do that. Can't move time on any more quickly, and we can't turn time back so that we can do things again. We have to trust God, as many of the characters in the Bible trusted God when things weren't the way they wanted them to be. And they would have loved to have been able to move time on, but they couldn't. They had to stay in the place where God had put them, and maybe that was going to last for much longer than they really wanted it to last. God's people were a long time in Egypt, and they were a long time in Babylon, and different people had things that just dragged on and on and on. But it was God who sent those times. It was God who had appointed those times, those difficult times for his people. And so it is for us. It's God who sends us the things that aren't easy to live with. And we just can't speed those times up. We have to believe that God is giving us what is best for us. The Lord Jesus, when he was in this world, he had a very hard life. And Jesus understood what it was like to have to put up with things. And occasionally he said, how long must I put up with you? God sends difficult times. And we need to turn to God in prayer. And God is able to give his people strength. He sends us difficult things, but he also sends us the strength to cope with those difficult things. So we can't speed time up. We can't rush things on to where we would like to be. We have to go at God's speed in life. And whenever things aren't the way you would want them to be, all the more you need to pray and ask God to help you in those difficult times. Now we're going to worship God, returning to him our tithes and our offerings. Now let us join together in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. O Lord in heaven, we come today to bring you our worship, and we come acknowledging that you are God, you are the eternal God, the everlasting God, and we come before you in your perfection, and we come before you in our sin, and we confess our sin, O Lord. We know that we are not those that you could admit at present into your company, that our sin excludes us from your company. And so, Lord, we rejoice that there is a way of salvation that you've told us about in the Scriptures, a way by which you can accept us, and that we can be made ready and made right to enter the presence of God. Lord, we pray today for those who are not able to be among us in our worship. Pray for those who are in care homes and those who are housebound, for those who are ill, those who are recovering after surgery, those who are looking after loved ones. Pray for those who are working and tied up with their duties and responsibilities. We pray, Lord, for a good recovery for those who have been in hospital in recent times. We pray for Michael and for Donald. We pray for Reverend Robert, and we ask that you be with these men, O Lord, and that you will guard and keep them. We pray that they will make good progress, that you will give them the patience that they need. We remember Audrey's mother, Mrs. Kirk. Pray for her in this time of increased weakness, and we pray, Lord, that you would be merciful to her, that you will you will give her all that she needs to cope with her present illness and weakness, and we pray that you'll be merciful to her, O Lord, in what you would require of her in the remaining time of her life. Be with her family, help them as they have the sadness of seeing her decline, but we pray, O Lord, that you will strengthen them and help them to be all that they can be to her in these days. We remember our ministry students. We pray for them as they have exams coming up on Tuesday and Thursday of this week, and then also 3 days of next week. We pray that you'll help them at a busy time, help them to keep well, to be able to be there for all of the exams, and we pray that they will get through this time of testing. We pray for the break that they'll have for a little while, and then their placements. We pray that they will benefit from the time that they spend working in Culibacky and in Drumara. And Lord, pray that there'll be much benefit in those placements, and for those congregations, we pray that they will be greatly blessed through the ministry of these men among them. We give thanks for Tim Donaghy, who was here last Lord's Day. We ask for him, Lord, that you will guard and keep him. We pray that he will be able to continue in his preaching in the Ballylagan congregation at present, and we pray that you will uphold him and strengthen him. We pray for other retired ministers, and pray for Tom McKendry, due to be here next Lord's Day. We pray for him and the work that he does. We pray also for Malcolm Ball and Blair McFarland and Professor Robert McCollum. We thank you, Lord, for how these men are able to continue to serve you in their retirements and be a blessing in many congregations that they're able to visit and to preach in. We remember Reverend Vincent McDonald. We pray for Vincent and the call that has come to him from our mission committee to go to Limerick to work with a group of people that are worshiping there already, and to seek to lead that work forward. And pray for Vincent as he considers that major change in life for him and his wife, and we pray, Lord, that you will lead him clearly in that, and that you would help him, O Lord, to come to a decision and to be able to go forward in confidence in that decision. We give thanks for our mission work in France, in the city of Nantes. We pray for the building work that's going on at present. We give thanks for the different contractors that are involved in that and for what has been done already. We pray for the remaining work that's still to be done, and we pray that that work will be done well, that things will be keeping well up to schedule, that the relief team that's due to go out in August, that by the time they're going, that things will be finished up, and that would just be the external things that will be there remaining for them to do. We pray that in and through all that new work that's going on, we pray that there'll be new opportunities to have a witness into people's lives. And Lord, we pray for French people there in Nantes, that that they will be a part of that worshiping people, and that new building will be much used, and that many will find eternal life in Jesus Christ in the walls of that building. We pray, O Lord, for the work in North Edinburgh, and we give thanks for the GO team that's serving there at present. We pray for all the literature that's given out, and we pray that as people are made aware of the church group that's worshiping in the community centre, that there'll be those who will come along. And we pray, Lord, that there'll be encouragements for the Edinburgh folk through the visit of the six members of the GO team that are serving there just now. Lord, we ask that you will help us as we look to your word. Thank you for the scriptures that you give us. We thank you for the directions that are there, showing us the kind of people that you want us to be. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to heed your instructions and to strive to be what you set before us. Hear us now in these things, we pray all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, if you'll turn in God's word to the scriptures that I read earlier, there's one particular place in what I read that I want to speak on today. I want to speak on hope in dark days. And I begin with a question. Who are the people in your life that you would particularly want to do something for? Who would you be inclined that there's a person I would really like to do something to help that person? Well, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, verse 10, he gives us these words. He says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Well, Paul tells us there that we are to do good to all. As we have opportunity, we are to do good to all. And he says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But surely it is the case that if we have a special desire to do good to certain people, it will be to do good to those who have been good to us. If someone is good to you, well, you want to be good to them in return. Well, the same thought applies to God. When we bring God into the picture, if we believe that God has been good to us, well, then we will want to respond by being good to God ourselves. On the other hand, if we look upon God as being someone who has really spoiled our lives, as someone who has deprived us of the things that we wanted, or the things that we wanted to have or wanted to do, well, then we won't have much interest in thinking about how we could please God. We like to try to please those who have been good to us. And has God been good to you? In this great letter of Paul to the Romans, Paul begins the letter to the Romans by showing us what our natural state is. He shows us that we are all sinners. He shows us what we are like, and he shows us what God is like. And God is altogether perfect, and God is glorious, and we're not perfect, and we're far from being glorious. Paul says in chapter 3 of Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is full of glory, and we are full of sin. And that's the picture that we're given in the letter to the Romans. We fall very, very far short of being like God. And then Paul goes on to explain what God has done about that. God hasn't lowered his standards. God hasn't decided, I'm just going to have to put up with this sin in people's lives. But God insists that if anyone is going to live with him, they must be glorious, even as he is glorious. If we want to abide with him, we can't be allowed to fall short of the glory of God. We need to be glorious people if we're to live with a glorious God. And so God has devised his special way of bringing that about. And God has his plan that is centered on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, many people are brought to be glorious people and acceptable to God. Through the saving work of Jesus, God plans that he's going to bring many, many sons and daughters to glory. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 29, that those people will be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that's Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Lord Jesus isn't going to be an only child. He's going to have many, many adopted brothers, many, many adopted sisters. He'll be the firstborn among many brethren. And God's saving plan is to adopt many children in Christ. And his plan is that he'll make each one of those adopted children glorious. None will fall short of the glory of God. And so God's saving plan is spelt out in Romans 8, verse 30. It says, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And everyone in whom God stirs in his saving work is brought to glory. And this is all God's doing. Salvation is of the Lord. We don't make ourselves glorious. We are made glorious in Christ. We are gloriously saved by the Lord Jesus. And when Paul ends his 11 chapters where he's talking about the wonderful saving work of God, he's clear about who deserves the praise for that. Who deserves the honor? Who deserves the glory? He says in chapter 11, verses 35 and 36, NIV renders it as follows. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And is that how you see things? Is that how it looks through your eyes? Do you believe that God has been unbelievably good to you? Do you know for yourself this great salvation that Paul writes about in the book of Romans? Well, if you do believe that God has been really, really good to you, well, then you'll want to respond to that goodness. We like to do something for those who have done a lot for us. And so if you believe God has done a lot for you, you'll want to respond to what he has done. And so when we come to chapter 12 of Romans, Paul is saying, therefore, in the light of all that God has done for us in Christ, here's what God wants us to do. And chapter 12 alone, there are many things that we're told, here's what God wants you to do. And in some cases, it's here's what God wants you not to do. Today I want to highlight just one verse in Romans chapter 12. One verse in which we're told of three things that should be true of those that God is conforming to the image of his Son. People who are being brought to glory. The verse I want to speak about is verse 12. Those who are being made like Christ, what are they like? Well, they are rejoicing in hope, they are patient in tribulation, and they are continuing steadfastly in prayer. No prizes whatsoever today for guessing what my three points are in this sermon. This has been a longish introduction. I have three points. First of all, rejoicing in hope. Those who are being made like Christ are those who are rejoicing in hope. We're commanded to be those who are rejoicing in hope. Christians have many reasons to rejoice. We can rejoice, and we should rejoice, in what God has already done for us. But that isn't rejoicing in hope. When you rejoice in hope, you're not rejoicing in the things that you already have, and you're not rejoicing in the things that you can see, but you're rejoicing in what you don't yet have and what can't be seen. And Christians are commanded to rejoice in the hope of what is to come. Earlier in the letter of Romans, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And he writes also about how that hope comes at a cost. He says, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And then he says, hope does not disappoint. Christians are those who are commanded to be rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in what is to come, in what is certainly to come. Where do you see this kind of rejoicing in hope? Well, often it is seen clearly in the lives of believers who have endured much and who still are enduring much, and for whom there is no real prospect in this life of anything other than that. Rejoicing in hope is seen for those who aren't going to see better days in this life. And what a witness that is when people are enabled by the grace of God to rejoice in hope when nobody else can see the hope that they have to rejoice in. What a witness to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ is the rejoicing in hope in that patient for whom there is no cure. Health service can offer nothing. The private health care can offer nothing. There's nothing that can be done for this person. And yet, they rejoice in hope. To the human eye, there's nothing for them, nothing for them to look forward to. But to the eye of faith, there's everything to look forward to. To be absent from the body is not the end, but rather it means to be present with the Lord if you're a believer. And that is better by far than whatever is the very best you've experienced in this age. God wants his saved people to have this disposition about us, to be those who are rejoicing in hope. For unbelievers, either their best days are already behind them, or very soon their best days will be behind them. But for those whom the Lord is saving, the best by far is still to come. One of the most positive, cheerful, thankful, and hopeful men that I have encountered in recent times is presently in a nursing home. And he's not just in a nursing home, but he is confined to bed in the nursing home, and he has no prospect of ever moving from that bed. He's lost the power of both of his legs. He's presently losing the power in his left arm. Couldn't use his left arm to turn the pages of his Bible. And yet he is rejoicing. He is rejoicing in hope, and he is a living demonstration of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who come in day by day to look after him and to care for him there in that nursing home, they see it every day. They see in that man someone who is rejoicing in hope. And there he is, stuck in his bed. And he can't go out and live the life that they can live when their shift ends. He can't do the things that they depend upon to bring pleasure to them in life. But there he is. He's far more content than they are. He has far more hope than they have. And he prays that what he has, that others would come to share in it. Now, that man wasn't always like that. A while ago, that man was depressed. That man's life had changed, and he had lost his legs. He had lost the ability to do things for himself, and he was low. God lifted him out of that lowness. And now every day I see him, he is a man who is rejoicing in hope. A man that it's more a case of him encouraging me when I go to visit him than me encouraging him. God calls upon his saved people to be rejoicing in hope. The best is yet to come, and it's not in this life, but it is in the eternal age to follow. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope of glory. That's what we're meant to be like. Rejoicing in hope. Then the second thing in this verse 12, patient in tribulation. Those who are being brought to glory are also commanded to be patient in tribulation. Leon Morris comments that patient may give a wrong impression. Paul's word denotes not a passive putting up with things, but rather an active, steadfast endurance. It's a steadfast endurance in tribulation. And what is it that has to be endured? Well, it's tribulation or affliction. It's not some minor inconvenience, some little pinprick, but it is deep and serious trouble. And God's people are to show active, steadfast endurance as they endure deep and serious trouble. This word tribulation, interestingly, is used in Romans chapter 2 by the Apostle Paul, where he's speaking on the one hand of God, how God deals in judgment with those who have no time for him, and how he deals in mercy with those who look to him. And it speaks in Romans 2 about the righteous judgment of God. God who will render to each one according to their deeds. And it says that what is coming to those who are self-seeking rather than God-seeking, what is coming to them is indignation and wrath tribulation and anguish. Tribulation awaits those who have no time for God. But here, Paul is saying that tribulation is experienced by those who love the Lord. Tribulation is experienced by those who are on their way to glory. Tribulation was experienced by the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly life. And the Lord Jesus says in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In this world, you'll have tribulation. You'll have trouble, says Jesus to his followers. And Christians are to show an active, steadfast endurance in coping with those hard, difficult seasons of life that God appoints for us. There are things in life that are hard to deal with, and sometimes they're all our own fault, and sometimes they're not our fault. Sometimes they're just a consequence of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. The head of the church was afflicted, and so the body will be afflicted also. And we're not to be put off by such things. The Lord Jesus wasn't put off by the trouble that lay ahead for him. We were reading recently in Luke chapter 9. Remember how Moses and Elijah appeared from heaven and spoke to the Lord Jesus about what he had to accomplish at Jerusalem, about the suffering that lay ahead for him. How did Jesus respond to that? How did Jesus respond to this tribulation that lay ahead for him? Did he hide himself away so that nobody could find him? Well, no, he didn't. Did he do a Jonah and go in the very opposite direction from Jerusalem? Did he head north away from Jerusalem? No, he headed south towards Jerusalem. Luke 9:51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus was patient in tribulation. Our Lord displayed steadfast endurance in all his tribulation. And Jesus did that knowing that that was the will of God. What would please God in this situation? Steadfast endurance. And Jesus knew this was what had to be done to accomplish the salvation of his people. The Lord knew his people. He knew those people will never save themselves. I have to save them. And so there was a joy that was set before him. And he endured the cross. And he despised the shame. And he steadfastly endured the tribulation. As most of you will be aware, two of our members are at present pushing themselves through pain in the hope of being able to walk and to work again. Two men who have had hip replacement surgeries. And in order to get to where they want to be in the future, they have to endure pain in the present. It's the only way. If they sit in the corner and feel sorry for themselves, they'll never be back in the milking parlor again. They have to push themselves through the pain. They have to do the exercises that bring pain to them. And so it is in the Christian life. There are painful seasons that God appoints, and they will pass. They're here for a time, but God will bring us out the other side of those things. And we will come out the better for those difficult times of tribulation. And when we remember all that the Lord has done for us, we're to show our thanks through being patient in tribulation. What kind of tribulation are you experiencing at the minute? How hard is God making your life as a follower of Jesus Christ? Who are the troublers of your peace? Well, you're called to steadfast endurance in facing that tribulation. That's how it was for the Lord Jesus. So, followers of Christ are called to be those rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and then thirdly, we consider continuing steadfastly in prayer. The reason why we are not rejoicing in hope, the reason why we are not patient in tribulation, is because we're not continuing steadfastly in prayer. We don't really believe that we need to pray. That's our problem. We're far too confident that things will be all right even if we don't pray. But God commands us that we are to continue steadfastly in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ continued steadfastly in prayer. Everyone prays in a time of crisis. Even those who call themselves atheists, they pray in a time of crisis that they pray to the God they've tried to convince themselves doesn't exist. They know he exists, and they pray in a time of crisis. But that's not continuing steadfastly in prayer. That's not what we're called to. The person who continues steadfastly in prayer believes that they don't just need the help of God in that moment of crisis, but they need the help of God in all the ordinary things of life. God's strength is needed at all times. And so there is a continuing steadfastly in prayer. Jesus taught that by his example. Again and again, he went off to seek God's face in prayer. And he taught it by his words. Jesus taught the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. Luke introduces that by saying, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." And that's continuing steadfastly in prayer. Continuing steadfastly to pray for the things we already have. It's good to pray for what you already have. If you don't pray for what you already have, you'll lose what you already have. It's good to steadfastly pray for what we don't yet have. And we are to pray for the saving of those who are still in their sins. We're to pray for the return of those modern-day prodigals. We're to pray for our children, our grandchildren, to be followers of Christ. We're to pray and keep on praying for our missionaries. We're to pray for our ruling authorities. We're to pray that God will raise up others to serve as the future ministers and elders and deacons within our congregations, that God will raise up all sorts of people to serve as missionaries and take the gospel, the good news, to others. Paul reminds us in Romans that God has done so much for us in Christ. He has done so much for us. And here in this verse is a little snippet of what God wants us to be like in response. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. To this we are called. For some, that's asking too much. But for those who truly appreciate what God has done for them in Christ, this is the least that we can do for him. There is hope in dark days. You can rejoice in the hope of what is to come, no matter what the present tribulation might be that you have to patiently endure. But you'll only do that if you've been continuing steadfastly in prayer. Can't do it in your own strength. Amen. Let's just speak to God in prayer as we sit. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for all that you do for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, for the Savior that he is, for the great price that he paid in being the Savior of his people. We thank you for all the choices that he made, that he always made the right choices. We thank you for all that he taught, for all that he did, for the wonders of his life. And, O Lord, we pray that you will help us to believe in him and help us to desire to be made like him, to be conformed to the image of your only begotten Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we thank you that he will be. We thank you that many sons and daughters will be brought to glory, and that they'll no longer fall short of the glory of God, but share in that glory and have been made ready to dwell with you forever. Lord, help us as we think about these things. We pray that you will develop within us this hope, this hope of glory, to rejoice in that hope of glory. Give us that patient endurance in the tribulation, the tribulation of this life. Help us to endure those things, O Lord, that you have appointed. And in all things, we pray that you will give us that steadfast continuance in prayer, that always we will know that we are weak, that you are strong, and that we have to look to you that we might find strength. Hear us, O Lord, in these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 5. We sing the first five stanzas of the psalm. The tune is St. Dunstan, number 235. Psalm 5, first two stanzas here in this psalm are an underscoring of that last thing in Romans 12:12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. This psalm begins with prayer and a prayerful attitude. Listen to my words, O Lord, and my sighs before you lay. Hear my cry, my King, my God. Help me, for to you I pray. With the morning light, O Lord, you will hear my voice, my plea. In the morning I will pray, and I'll wait expectantly. And this is what we are called to. This looking to the Lord day by day, depending on him, and he is to be our hope. Psalm 5, we sing the first five stanzas of the tune 235. We stand to sing and remain standing then for the benediction. Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.